I've been talking about the renewed mind, and we're going to kind of stay there. And we're going to start talking about the Holy Spirit. The hard thing about the Holy Spirit is it's a vast topic, and it's a very large, it's just so encompassing. And so I've been thinking in the week about where I wanted to go with it, how I wanted to start talking about that. And so I want to take us about 10,000 feet up tonight and just talk about two of just really the key aspects of the Holy Spirit, which is abiding and hosting. Abiding and hosting the presence. The ultimate model in reading about the Holy Spirit, just thinking about this week, it always kept bringing me back to Jesus, which is the ultimate example of what hosting and abiding the presence actually looks like. He always modeled this perfectly daily. And so I want to take us up a little bit. It may not feel as, there's two very interesting things, mainly in America, where, out west, some places up north, the Holy Spirit is kind of viewed as like the ghost of Christmas past, this weird thing that you kind of stay away from, who's the real radical one. In the south, like, you know, people in the south with the Holy Spirit like punch tumors out of people and dance and shout and scream and break dance. And so it's a hard combo bringing everyone together sometimes under one roof on the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to try to do my best with that. I want to start here. Dallas Willard, he was a professor of philosophy out of the University of Southern California, describes the three golden triangles, or the golden triangle, of spiritual transformation. He describes them like this. First, trials, one aspect or side of our triangle, is the faithful acceptance of everyday problems. By enduring trials with patience, we can reach an assurance of the fullness of heaven's rule in our lives. The second side of our triangle is the Holy Spirit. This triangle's interaction with God's Spirit in and around us. As Paul points out, living in the Spirit allows us to walk in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit allows us to walk in the Spirit. The third being disciplines. The third side of this triangle is made up of disciplines for the spiritual life. Many engage in by Jesus himself, such as solitude, study, service, secrecy, fasting, and worship. These are kind of the three pieces that make up the golden triangle of spiritual transformation, according to him. We're going to focus in on the third one, obviously, which is the Holy Spirit. But the third one does play a massive role in the second one. There's a reason why this one is two and one is three. But it's disciplines. The Holy Spirit is the aspect of God that carries a lot of discipline. Anything that happens in your life, if you see miracles, if you operate any type of ministry, anything that comes up is often a sign that the Father trusts you with something. Anytime you see any blessing in your life, it's a show that he trusts you with what he's walked you through. Oftentimes that comes and starts with discipline. Now, the thing about discipline is to remain in what I would call healthy discipline. Healthy use of disciplines are defined by how you feel when you don't do them. Oftentimes, we create disciplines in our life, and when we don't do them, our immediate reaction is guilt. We set up a standard of life, but to be honest, guilt is not a very profitable motivation for a spiritual transformation. It's just not. It's not. Living in a life of guilt for who we're not, who we are not, and who we're not becoming, who we're not being, what we're not doing, actually doesn't ever lead us closer to the Father or closer into the Spirit. It actually leads us further away. Guilt oftentimes masks itself as repentance, but it's not. Because repentance is actually just to change the way you think. In Christendom, it's to change your mindset, how you feel about something. You see it this way, and because of Christ, now you see it this way. Guilt actually keeps you exactly where you were. So you create a standard of, I'm going to do this, I'm going to live like this, I'm going to get up every morning and do this. And the moment you don't do that, the guilt that you live in feeds you so much that you actually pull yourself completely out of exactly what you were trying to do. This is the opposite of who he is. But it's the nature oftentimes, mainly in the Western world. It's hard to understand, but I want to talk a little bit how discipline with the Holy Spirit works. I want to combine hosting and abiding in the presence. They carry very different things about them. But I want to start with hosting. And the four big questions, according to most theologians, most philosophers of Christianity, there were four big questions that Jesus answered about life. One would be, what is reality? He answered that by saying it's God and the kingdom. Who is blessed or who has the good life? Anyone who is alive in God's kingdom would be a roundabout answer for him. Who is a really good person? Those who are filled with agape love. Agape love is the love of the Father. It is the ultimate show of love. It's the purpose of creation. And the fourth being, how do you become a really good person? And the answer to this one is apprentice yourself to Jesus. This is the nature, I was reading recently, it's very interesting about the term Christian or Christianity. Is actually only used two times in the New Testament, in Greek and Latin. It's a great word, but it's actually a pretty wrong word to describe who we are and what we are, because Christian herds us together. If you were to look at the word often used to describe people who follow the teachings of Jesus, people who try to become like the life of Jesus, the word there would actually be apprentice. Apprentice actually shows an individual relationship with someone. Oftentimes, what I've seen, especially in Western culture, is Christianity's herded it together into one thing. You dress like this, you talk like this, you look like this, you act like this, this is how you do. There are obviously foundations of faith, but the reality is that when you're an apprentice, everything becomes very individualized. You're meant to live an individual walk with this deity that we are told to be taught is our Father, whose Son came down and died. It's a very intimate one-on-one relationship. There is no herd nature to it other than the fact that we can all come together and worship him. But it's a very individual relationship that happens because of the Holy Spirit. And I want to start with hosting him and move into abiding after that. When we look at the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, as it's often called, the first time we see him is in Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning. The world was void without form. It says his spirit hovered over the waters or the face of the deep. So it's something that's been here a very long time. It was something that happened in the garden. So when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were filled and had upon them what is called the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, in Genesis 2:17, let me just read it real fast because I don't want to butcher it. But if you were to look at Genesis 2, verse 17, it says, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." The last two words there, surely die, are actually the same word in ancient Hebrew. So it's actually die. So it says, if you eat of this tree, you will die. The purpose of this is the understanding that you will die spiritually, and because of this, you will actually die physically. It was a spiritual death that ultimately led to physical death. What happened is that the Holy Spirit that was living inside of them and upon them, the same thing that allowed them to see the Father but would not allow Moses to see him on the mountaintop, this was now gone. There was a death that now disconnected them from who they were meant to live in unity with. The next time we see this figure of what is the Holy Spirit would be a dove used with Noah. Noah would send out the dove, nothing came back. Finally, an olive branch out. He sent the dove out one more time, and the dove never came back. This is meant to represent that the Holy Spirit actually, even though the world was cleansed with water, never actually found a resting place. the Holy Spirit never found a place for himself to land and stay and host who he was and what he is. We then move on to John chapter 1. Each book of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, describes this beautiful moment of John the Baptist realizing who Jesus is. He calls him and says, there's the one that saves all from sin and forgives all sins. It says he baptized him, and when he came up, the Bible says that a dove ascended from heaven. John prophesies, I saw a dove ascending from heaven, and it landed on him. The interesting thing about John, compared to the other three books of the Bible, is it says that I saw a dove ascending from heaven down to the Son of Man. It rested upon him and it stayed. It stayed. It's this beautiful representation of this dove that was lost in Genesis has now found a home, a place of hosting him. Now we know that Jesus emptied himself of his divinity to become man so that he could experience what we experience, to die for us. How does this man still be God's son? It's because he was still born with the Holy Spirit in him. But this is the first biblical representation of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. And this is the difference of him living his life for him by himself and the Father, and now beginning to go into public ministry. The difference is not now that the Holy Spirit is not just in him, but he's actually resting upon him. There's two differences. Bill Johnson always puts it in a great way. He says, the Holy Spirit is in me for me, but he's on me for you. He lives on me for you. This is the part that we are now freely accept because of the cross, but are hardly ever taught, because we're always taught that he's just in. But there's a difference in on and in. I love the representation of a dove. And to go back to Bill Johnson, I love this. He talks about if a dove was on your shoulder and you never wanted it to leave, how would you live? You would live with every step with the dove in mind, never to spook him. Never to move him, never to shake him, never to make him think that he would need to fly away. This is the idea of hosting the presence, is actually living a life where every step is walked in the understanding that there's something that can be on me that saturates me and saturates me with the kingdom and allows me to enter from earth's realm into the kingdom realm, and everything I do from that point on now becomes an aspect of the kingdom. You do see this happen in the Old Testament in small portions. In Judges 6:34, it says, so the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon and empowered him. That terminology there is actually representation of a glove. When it clothed him, it was like a glove. So it says basically that the Lord took Gideon, and he was a glove, and he clothed Gideon in himself. Even though my hand moves, the glove moves. We're one. There's a clothing on top of me, but it still is me. This is the idea of hosting him and him being upon you, not just living inside of you. This is you see this start to become more and more prevalent as Jesus goes on. Directly after the dove lands upon him, what happens? He's sent into the wilderness. The Bible says in Matthew 4, it says, afterward, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Jesus didn't go there by himself. And although it was from the Father, it was through the Holy Spirit. He was showing this process that now that the Holy Spirit was upon him, he would move into a period of temptation, but led by the Holy Spirit into something that he knew he could overcome. To get to the hilltop, there's always a valley. This is the valley that leads to the top of the hill. And this is an example of things that the Lord puts us through, but that we have tools to overcome. He'll never do anything to hurt you or harm you. He's never hated you. He's never been mad at you. And he will put you through tests if that's what you want, to get to something that you want. There are levels of things that we want as Christians that I want in my life that I'm willing to endure certain things that I give him access to, so that he can push me through something into something, so a greater presence sits upon me, not just inside of me. And the inside of me is so important. How I interact with him internally matters, but how I act with him externally also matters. There's a model of what presence looks like when it comes upon a person. And I believe I've talked about this before, but there's a man who's freed from a demon in the New Testament. Jesus looks at his disciples and says that when a man is freed from demonic possession, that the kingdom of heaven actually comes down upon him. I always envision it like the Star Trek beamer that shoots you up, but you don't shoot up, you stay here. But it's that concept or idea that it actually shoots down. You become a host of the presence, and because you now belong to a different kingdom, when you do that, anything that doesn't live by that kingdom standard must go. In the kingdom of heaven, the standard is there cannot be any demonic entities living there. So because of that, you are now freed from what would be considered any type of issues, ailments. This is where healing comes from. This is the power of hosting the presence. It can be seen as a dove. It can also be seen as like an oil. This is oftentimes how we see healing when we feel the presence on us. Is because it's on me, it becomes like a saturation. Everything I touch, everything that I place my hands on, begin to also get a piece of what is resting upon me. It's a really, really beautiful way of understanding that with the right type of time alone with him and the right type of disciplines, disciplines that not lead to guilt, but disciplines that bring us joy, disciplines that bring us life, our relationship with him was never meant to be a thing based on guilt. If I don't spend a day with him, if I miss my 365-day devotional page, none of that is ever meant to lead us into guilt, because our relationship with him was meant to be filled with joy, with peace, with love, kindness. So guilt has no place in the kingdom. As long as we remain in guilt, we'll never get to a place where I can sit and wait for him to land. I want to move on to abiding. Abiding is so interesting because up until the death of Jesus, the Holy Spirit had only ever come on someone, and that's why he can leave like a dove. But now he's in us. He remains in us. Jesus puts this so beautifully. He comes back, gets raised from the dead. In the beginning of Acts, it says that he tells the disciples, now that you're saved, don't go yet. Wait. Wait, because you're saved, but what's coming is power. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the most tangible, beautiful thing ever given to us. The Bible describes it as the down payment. The Holy Spirit is the down payment for our lives, which is so beautifully put. It now gives us the ability to commune and relation with God. Our lives are based out of the idea of Jesus' walk. Our orthodoxy lives in understanding how he lived, and because of how he lived with the Holy Spirit, now I can live that way inside of me. Jesus always gave a good example of abiding with the Father through the Holy Spirit. It says that he would say, I'm going to go away for a time to pray. I'm going to go away at the time. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in the end of Luke, it says that Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, a place where he often went and visited alone to commune with God. This is abiding. This is resting. This is living. Dallas Willard puts abiding like this. Abiding in Christ is dwelling in or living in Christ. Like a branch abides in a grapevine, abiding is like inhaling the reality of the kingdom of God, especially through internalizing the words of God and then putting those words into action. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And we can be sure that if we do nothing, it'll be apart from Jesus. This is why he tells us to abide in him as he abides in the Father. Abiding is the source of our love, joy, peace, and all of our fruitfulness. Now, abiding these days has gotten lost with a couple different things. One of the main would be striving. Striving, by its terminology, is already the opposite of abiding. Abiding is to sit. It is to rest. It is to lay in him. Our lives have been built now out of striving for something, out of striving for relationship, out of striving for more. And although it sounds odd, it's actually the nothingness that brings us closer to him. Because what it does, it actually connects me with him. it's oddly less of me and more of him to discover the more of me. Last week I talked about sonship and the idea that the idea of becoming a Christian is not to be transformed into someone else. It's actually to be transformed into the person that he made you to be, to become yourself. When we become in the world mixed with our culture, Western culture, television, music, we begin to peel away ourselves and become who we think or desire to become. But salvation, sonship, the Holy Spirit actually leads us back to who we are. The Father has never tried to make you anyone or anything other than who you already individually are. The Holy Spirit is the thing that actually leads us into all wisdom, all knowledge, all truth. It's that beauty of abiding in him. Thomas Kempis put it like this: a humble self-knowledge is a surer way to God than a search after deeper learning. An understanding of self and how he lives in me, how he works in me, how he moves in me, and understanding how that works as an individual. Matt, is that me? Do I hear that squeaking? That must be me. Is it? It is me. Sorry. But I got distracted for just a second. I can hear my own breathing. But it is the definition. You can take a second if you need to and laugh that off. We can all just breathe a little. No rush. St. Teresa of Avila put the Holy Spirit like this: almost all problems in the spiritual life stem from a lack of self-knowledge. A lack of self-knowledge is actually a lack of who I am and who the abiding presence is in me. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 15 puts it like this. It says, this is the way the scripture says, things never discovered or heard of before, things beyond our ability to imagine, these are the many things God has in store for all his lovers. But God now unveils these profound realities to us by the Spirit. Yes, he has revealed to us his innermost heart and deepest mysteries through the Holy Spirit, who consistently explores all things. After all, who can really see into a person's heart and know his hidden impulses except for that person's spirit? So it is with God. His thoughts and secrets are only fully understood by his Spirit, the Spirit of God. For we did not receive the spirit of the world system, but the Spirit of God, so that we might come to understand and experience all that grace has lavished upon us. And we articulate these realities with the words imparted to us by the Spirit and not with the words taught by human wisdom. We join together Spirit-revealed truths with Spirit-revealed words. What Paul's talking about is a couple different things. One, he says that no one truly knows a man's soul, his innermost thoughts, who he's designed to be, other than his Spirit. And no one knows the thoughts of God. No one explores the most inner realities of who he is than the Holy Spirit. This is the partnership and beginning of understanding of what abiding is. Is my spirit communing with his spirit and connecting our spirits and feeding and teaching my soul? Because when my spirit communicates with my soul, I'm allowed to then begin to peel back the layers to understand exactly who I am. When it comes to abiding, I want to take a couple moments and try to break up some maybe just misguided concepts of the process of abiding. The Western world now is built on a couple of things that are just very interesting. One of them would be for some of the younger folks. Would be things like hustle culture or fast-paced environment for people who might be a little more seasoned in life, is how I'll put it. No, It's about this work. 60, 70, 80 hours a week. Work. Because oftentimes our worth and our value is found in what we can do and not who we are. Abiding in the presence actually teaches us, for most part, the opposite. Not to be lazy, but what we do is we translate what happens in the world into our relationship. So we work for him, we work for him, we work for him, we work for him. I pray and I shake and I scream and I shout for him. And sometimes I worship and I sing, which is never anything wrong. It's all beautiful. But what we have lost is sometimes the purest form of abiding, which is just abiding. It's just abiding in exactly who he is, to sit and breathe him in. In our school, we use a terminology like soaking. Soaking is where you begin to just sit, put music on, no music, and you just think upon him. It's the same thing with prayer. You can describe prayer in its fullest form as this. Oftentimes, we are looking to seek a prayer life, but instead, our design is actually to have a life of prayer. We're designed to consistently pray. The only thing is our concept of prayer has actually been twisted a little bit, because prayer to us always comes with words. Prayer to us always comes in action, a set-aside time. But the interesting thing about 1 Corinthians is it says that it puts Spirit-revealed truths with Spirit-revealed words. Half of prayer is never actually found at all in words. It's just abiding. It's just living and soaking in him. It's taking a moment and realizing that everything around us is because of him. Acts 17, 24 through 25 says that the God who created the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, because it is he who gives it to all people, life and breath and all things. Abiding can sometimes be described as simply just understanding that there's a grace given to me just as I breathe. When I sit and I focus on my breath, I know that it's something given to me by him. It's communing with God. It's the definition of prayer. Prayer is the idea that we commune with him. Everything in life was meant to be communed with. We are supposed to not have a prayer life, but live a life of prayer. We're not supposed to spend a moment in devotion. We're supposed to live a life devoted. It's a change of concept. It's just living in the consistent awareness of who he is. It's knowing how he comes on us and knowing how he lives in us. The Holy Spirit, when abiding in us, actually transforms most about us. It was St. Augustine of Hippo who first made the connections with the Beatitudes and the fruit of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit. So I've often done study times on the Beatitudes and thought, how does this work inside of me? And the Bible says that it is the fruits of the Spirit. Love, patience, kindness, and they connect. If you were to look at them, it says the Beatitudes are found in Matthew 5, 3 through 10. 3 saying, blessed, spiritually prosperous, happy to be admired, are the poor in spirit, those devoted, or those devoid of spiritual arrogance, those who regard themselves as insufficient. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, that's faithfulness. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, that's joy. Blessed are the gentle, the sweet-spirited, for they will inherit the earth. That's kindness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. That's goodness. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. That's gentleness. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That is self-control. Blessed are the makers and maintainers of peace, for they will experience, for they will express his character and be called the sons of God. That's peace. And then blessed are those who are persecuted for doing that which is morally right, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is long suffering. We see a connection of the Beatitudes and the fruits of the Spirit. The only one missing is love. It's because they all wrap in to love. We experience the fruit of the Spirits by abiding in the Spirit. And by abiding in the Spirit and experiencing these fruits, we actually begin to live out the Beatitudes, the blessed life, as it was put by Robert Morris. These things begin to change us and transform us into agape love, into servants or apprentices of who Jesus is. This was the nature and purpose of the Spirit, was to live on us and to live in us, to live a consistent life of understanding that now because this thing lives in me, that I commune with God. I hear his voice. I feel him. I can taste him. He affects all senses. I can hear him, see him, taste him, feel him. Everything is affected by the reality of abiding in the presence of God, who this Holy Spirit figure is. This abiding and hosting is the beginning of what I would describe of how we begin to shift and change culture. One of the big things that we talk about here is not just being a church where we meet and have great services and have great time and have great small groups and all this stuff, but it's actually about the idea of taking what we do in here and affecting the culture of the city around us, affecting the people around us, the jobs, the businesses, local, corporate, whatever it may be, affecting the lives around us, learning how we host the presence and learning how we abide in the presence. Connect these two. Haggai 2:7 describes God as the desire of all nations. Everyone, to put the way Bill Johnson would say, everyone wants a king like Jesus. Everyone desires to actually have a person rule over them like Jesus. The reality is that oftentimes people who need to see Jesus for the first time don't come in here, but there's no one that carries enough of the hosting and abiding in the presence out there that actually reveal Jesus to them. That's not ever meant to bring anyone in the guilt. It's meant to call us into something greater. Because when we begin to abide and host, we see both aspects of how the Spirit moves in culture and in people's lives. To sum it up like this, Romans 2:4 says, "It is my kindness that leads you all to repentance." And it is Psalms that says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Kindness being a fruit of the Spirit, which is a beatitude, which comes out of abiding. Taste and see that he is good is an outward shift and an outward expression of the Spirit, what actually comes from hosting. When I host and I abide, when I host and abide in him, the hosting part actually begins to reverberate all senses for everyone. Taste, touch, smell. And when I abide in him, it actually releases these fruits living inside of me, which lead to things like kindness, love, joy, peace, and in reality turns into blessing. The hard part oftentimes in abiding in the presence is it requires such things as silence, requires moments of, which silences can be scary. You ever sit alone with yourself in silence for 5 minutes? You learn a lot about yourself. It terrifies me to death. I should probably be locked away in a nut house. If you were in my brain, it gets pretty rough in there. But it requires things like silence, requires things like introspection on him, not on myself, but introspection on who he is. It's connectivity, it's sitting, it's communing with God. If there's one way to sum up the beginning part of the Holy Spirit, the orthodoxy or the foundation of theology of the Holy Spirit, it's the actual idea that I get to have this continual one-on-one with the Father It never ends. It never stops. It's a continual abiding. It's the constant mindset that in everything I do, there is an aspect of who he is. Psalms describes him as closer than my skin. He lives within my cells, within my bones, within my bone marrow. So because of that, there's no moment in life that I can't take a second and connect with him through the power of the Spirit. Holy Spirit is such a large topic to talk about, but the reality is that he is the beginning place of connectivity with Jesus. He is the beginning place of finding a way to commune with this, as hard as it is to realize, this spiritual Father that created all of us and desires to live in all of us. The Holy Spirit is the beginning place of creating disciplines. The Holy Spirit is the beginning place of seeing miracles. The Holy Spirit is the beginning place of seeing culture changed. Jesus modeled this time and time and time again. He allowed the Holy Spirit to sit on him, and he began to host him. And because of that, we see public ministry. We see lives changed. We see tons of things constantly going from one place to the next. St. Augustine said this, "O Holy Spirit, descend plentifully into my heart. Enlighten the dark corners of this neglected dwelling and scatter there thy cheerful beams." What he's saying is, come in me and enlighten the parts of me that have been darkened because I don't have you. There's a part of me that has been darkened because of my disconnection with the Father, because of what happened in the garden, in the fall of man. St. Augustine realized this and said, come in me and enlighten the parts of me, the grace-given parts of me from the Father that I don't see. I love this one here. It's by St. Peter Damian. It says, as the soul is the life of the body, so the Holy Spirit is the life of our souls. The life of my soul is the beginning and end place of my life. It's when I die, what will leave me. But the thing that feeds my soul and lives in my soul is actually his Spirit living inside of me. This is the beginning place and of everything that goes into becoming an apprentice of Jesus. You guys are free to stand. The Holy Spirit is a hard place to start because you don't really know where to start, where to go, how he moves, or how to get people to understand how powerful this thing is. I spent 2 days just writing and writing and writing and writing and realized, well, that would be about 6 hours, so I probably need to shorten it to 3 or 4 or 2 and then 1, and back to 2 and then 1 again, 3 and then 1. But I just want us to take a moment as Braden comes up. If you guys just want to begin to just close your eyes for a moment. And what I want you to do is just take a moment and abide in him. Braden's going to play. There'll be no singing. But just take a moment tonight. Take a moment and just begin to feel him. Begin to sense him. Tonight can be a moment of not worrying about hosting as much as it is abiding. Learning how to abide in him is the ultimate way to learning how to host him. His Spirit, his presence is found in your breath. It's found in thought. It's found in feeling. It's found in taste. Take a moment and breathe him in. Focus on his face. Often the beginning place of the Holy Spirit is in the quiet, is in the focus. It's when you sit and just begin to think upon the Lord, to ponder, to meditate upon him. We oftentimes sit and spend hours thinking about situations in our life, problems in our life, bills, big decisions, family issues, money. And if you can do that for hours, you know that you can meditate. So if you can meditate, you can meditate on him. And you can focus on him. And the Holy Spirit is that gateway. He's the spiritual eyes that open up the ability to look upon his face, to gaze upon him and be filled. 1 Corinthians says that it's spiritual ways connected with spiritual words. He connects spiritual thoughts and spiritual with spiritual words. Sometimes the Holy Spirit, just abiding in him, doesn't tell you anything or show you anything greater or teach you anything better. It actually just does something internally. Something in us that we don't fully understand, but when we leave that moment of presence, we feel better. It's like a surgery. You go under, something comes out of you, you wake up, and it's gone. You don't know the type of surgery sometimes, how it worked, how long it took. You weren't awake. But in that abiding, he begins to move inside of you. That's the difference between spirit-filled words and spirit-filled thoughts. Let him just begin to abide inside you. Father, right now I just pray for just a grassroots beginning understanding of your spirit, of who your spirit is, of his purpose. Let us begin to understand the dwelling place that you've designed us to live in. Let us begin to realize that we are now a sanctuary, a hosting place of the presence internally and externally upon us. Let us begin to marvel in who you are by connecting with your spirit. In Jesus' name.